So I'm just going to go through the slides. I got 20 slides to go through, and we're going to go through chapter 3 of Genesis and look at what happened. And you've got a thing on your table about what were the list of all the bad things. That's what we're going to find here as we go through this chapter. So, in fact, it was really neat. They did Psalms 19 in service today. And the last verse of Psalms 19, which is like a prayer for me anytime I go do anything, is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so that's the way I feel about doing this. I want to be not being funny and praising me, saying, here's what the word says. So anyway, when we did this in our summer series, it was really all about our statement of faith at the church. That's where you can find it here at this one. I'm going to put my glasses on. Can you make this bigger? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So we're doing something from that statement of faith, and it's the part about sin and how the church feels about sin. But, of course, Adam and Eve talked about that in that statement of faith. Most of us have not studied this section. The reason why we haven't studied this section is because we'd rather hear about God's redemption and not his judgment. And you're going to see that here in this chapter 3. The first sin that we'll be discussing is the sin of Adam, and really of mankind. Satan's involved with this, so let's look in sin in general. George Lawrence gave me this slide, but before I get there, I want to tell you how I do this. And I'm going to quote this guy a couple of times. I use logo software like a lot of people do that when they're getting ready for something. And it's really good. In fact, if you are a member of the church, you can get access to the church's logos site. And you can get it. So it's free. It's not, doesn't cost you anything like it used to cost me. And Dr. Constable is a guy that I've really put a lot of confidence in. He was a professor at Dallas Seminary, and his notes can be found at this link here. They're free. He does the whole Bible. It's really a comment on commentaries of that subject. So he'll probably quote in when he's doing like Genesis, he'll probably quote at least four or five commentaries on Genesis. And one of the things I really like about him is if it's controversial, he'll go ahead and give you all the information about that. And then he'll say, but this is what I think. And I think that's really good. But anyway, we've used it a couple of years in the mob. And we're doing Isaiah. Did it last year. We're doing it this year. And Constable's notes. If you know anything about Isaiah, 66 chapters. I mean, it's a lot of work. And his notes are just incredible. So, the sinfulness of sin. I didn't want to start. George looked at the notes the slides I first did. He thought we ought to talk about this, and I do too. And this comes from Lewis Berry Schaefer, who actually helped build or make Dallas Seminary. And so I'm going to just read this to you. The angelic proof, the sinfulness of sin now, the angelic proof. One angel sinned against God, and a vast company of angels followed, and there is not a ray of hope for them in all eternity. So you think about that. So, I mean, a lot of us got a lot of questions. Why does God still put up with Satan? But we can't go there today. The human proof, one individual sinned, a sin that has been laughed at for ages by men, and the result is that all of humanity has endured physical suffering and death ever since. And the vast majority of humanity will spend eternity in punishment as a result. The divine proof. The Son of God himself suffered to an infinite degree and died on the cross because of sin. And he would have done it if the first human sin was the only sin committed. You need to think about that for a second. And we're going to see that today. Where is it? So I'm going to go through Genesis 3. I'm going to read it here. Then we're going to go through in detail each verse as we go through it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We're going to talk about all this. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "God, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. But I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. He shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay, the bad things, where they began. I'm going to have to take a drink here, for you guys really make me nervous. So, I should have Cindy doing this. Excuse me, because she goes a lot faster. You noticed that last week. So. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" Eve is being tempted by Satan, and a lot of people will argue about is the serpent here Satan, or is Satan using him? We're not going to go there today either. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Eve was tempted by Satan. And in Revelations 12:9, it begins a whole series of talks about the ancient serpent, which was Satan. So, Eve was tempted by Satan, and it's the first of this occurrence in the garden, but it wouldn't be the last for Adam and Eve's descendants. Sin and temptation go on today. So, I've got a list of those at the end, and I won't go back through them, but If it's in shade or whatever, that's bold, Tim. It's in bold. It's going to be listed on that list. Satan has also questioned the validity of God's word and lying about it, but unfortunately, others, including the descendants, will do the same thing. Remember, he says to her, "Did God actually say?" That's what he says to him. Did God actually say? So, anyway, he really questions the validity of God's word, and that's going to go on forever. It goes on today. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Eve here is adding to God's word, and some think this is a form of legalism. And you're adding things to what God is saying. You're making more out of what he said than what he said, and that's called legalism. And that's what Dr. Constable calls it. We don't see God telling Eve this like he did Adam in chapter 2:17, but we can assume that Adam told her something. And I'm not trying to be funny there. We do think Adam told her something, but we don't know what. The garden was perfect without any issues until this event. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." By the way, I don't know if I said that here, but God never said anything like that to Adam. He didn't use those words at all to Adam. He just said, "You can't eat of this tree. If you do, you'll die." Satan directly counters God's word. Unfortunately, he still does that today, and we see it a whole lot in theologians. They essentially dispute what God has said and say it's something else. It means something else. In fact, Dan mentioned some of that today in his sermon. In verse 2, Satan tells her that she can be like God when she eats the fruit of the tree. Satan implies that God has not told the truth. He's not told them the truth. And he has told them the truth. Everything he's told them is the truth. People are still acting like that today, too. God's not telling you the truth. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, and remember, none of this came from God, it came from the serpent. She took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And before I get into that, I don't know how many times I've read this, multiple times. And when you get to that last part of that verse 6, she eats, and then she gives to Adam, because he's standing there through the whole thing. Adam's there for the whole thing. And we're going to talk about that. He gets the credit for it, not Eve. In verse 6, both eat and sin. 1 Timothy 2:14 says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Therefore, Adam is the father of sins for the human race. And he gets the credit for the sin. Not Eve, Adam does. Because he stood there and didn't say a word. He didn't say anything. And when she ate, he ate. He didn't have to eat. Dr. Constable says that there's all types of temptations in this verse, in the one that we're just talking about. And it's lust of, you got to think about this one. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, being wise apart from God's will. So, since Adam was with Eve in this event, he reneged on his role as husband. That never happens today, right? Husbands are always doing right. Yes, ma'am.
So, in Genesis 2:15 is when God gives the edict not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it doesn't show that he creates Eve until 3 or 4 verses later. Is that considered to be historically sequential? So that she wasn't there when Adam was told not from that tree?
And I'll try to I'm only trying to get through this because we got to get out here at 11, I mean at 12:20. Isn't it 12:20, Wayne?
About.
Yeah. So, and then I'll take questions. But yeah, what you said is correct. And I said, yeah, I didn't say, I didn't use that verse. You used the verse 2:15. Yeah. And I used 2:17. Is that what happened?
No, I'm just saying that Eve wasn't created.
No, she was not even there when God told him.
Yeah.
So that's why I said Adam had to tell her something, you know, or she had to get the information somehow, and we don't have the information that God gave it to her. Since Adam was with Eve in this event, which I think is unbelievable, he reneged on his role. And I can't tell you how important that is. And guys are still doing that today. They're just not taking their role as husband seriously. Anyway. 7 and 8. The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God from the trees of the garden. This whole thing about they heard God coming. We don't know what that means. Some people think it was a wind in the garden, but we just don't know. But in verse 7, it says sin brings shame. All you got to do is look at what they did. As we can see from 2:25, where they were naked, that's 2:25 is the last verse of chapter 2, and it essentially starts this chapter. If you were reading this in Hebrew, it would go that way. You know, the guy who did the chapters, I always heard it was a drunk monk, you know, that did all the chapters of the Bible, and because it wasn't written that way. They were naked in chapter 2 and not ashamed, but now they are, and therefore the fig leaves. We generally always want to hide our shame, and I can't emphasize that one enough. Verse 8, this shame brings separation from God, and you see it here. And others, and this verse shows that Adam and Eve were hiding from God, who came to visit them. In fact, if you go back in chapter 2, it was like he was with Adam. He would come in and he would talk to Adam, especially when Adam was naming all the animals and everything in chapter 2. So most people think that he would come daily. In fact, we have no idea, by the way, how long it was between chapter 2 and chapter 3. We don't know. We don't have any of that information. Anyway, 9:11 says, but the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I command you not to eat? So verse 10 here says, sin always brings fear. If we sin, we're afraid. It causes fear and we react. Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is death, and God will tell Adam about his death coming in verse 19. In 11, the only way they could know good and evil was to eat the fruit of the tree they were told never to eat. Man always does the wrong thing when he sins, always. Verse 12 and 13, the man said, the woman who you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And she said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And I think that's really interesting. It starts out that way. Instead of them answering the question, they pass it on. In fact, isn't that what we always do? Right? Not me. Verse 7, 13. In both cases, these verses are blaming someone, something for their sin. We always give someone or something the blame for our sin. Verses 14 to 16. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Verse 14, because of man's sins, the animals are cursed and along with the ground. We're going to see that in verse 17. So all the bad stuff that happened or that we see in the world today is started then. And verse 15 gives us hope. Now, we could spend forever on this verse because of what it says. Most people think he's talking about that the words here mean Jesus. So it gives hope. God gives hope to the human race. And this is not a bad thing that God's provision has planned from the beginning. Constable, a lot of other people say, this is the beginning to talk about Christ's redemption. And it talks about he will bruise your head, you'll bruise his heel. I mean, Christ would be bruised, but not like Satan. Essentially, it's almost like if you ever killed a snake, you step on its head, right? If you really want to do it, I'd recommend you don't. The multiplied pain in childbearing in verse 16, and her desires will be contrary to her husband's, and he will be head of the family. It says he should rule over, but later we go through the scripture, we find out that he's the head of the family. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and that because of you, in pain you shall eat of it all. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Talking about the ground, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's interesting, he gets out, he gets the serpent. He's really talking to the serpent first. And to me, I found that really interesting, and that means it has to be Satan to me. Verse 17 to 18, we're not to listen to anyone on life's important issues but God and his word. And of our work on earth, all of our work on earth will be hard, as the ground is cursed. My grandfather, some of you know farmers, it's a tough life when you're just living on the ground, living out of what grows in the ground. Verse 19, Adam is now told of his death. Sin has resulted in death and will continue until Christ returns. It's going to be that way until he comes back. 20 and 21, the man called his wife's name Eve. She hadn't had a name before now. He called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Eve's new position was not absent from all the judgments that are going on. Even though she's been giving this mother of all living, all this other stuff, bad stuff has happened, but that's what it's going to be. I mean, we sometimes forget Adam was created first. Then came Eve. And then from now on, we all come from a woman. All of us do. Eve's new position, it was just not absent from the judgment. So a new thing is being said here, but there's still the judgments going on. Verse 21, God made clothes to cover their shame. It made them out of animal skins. Animals had to die for that to happen. And Dr. Constable and many others say it's the beginning of animal sacrifice. Verse 23 to 24, and we'll be done. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Verses 23 and 24. There may be no perfect place on earth again until the new world comes at the end of this age, when God makes a new heaven, a new earth, in Revelations 21:1. So, I don't know about you, but I don't finish this feeling good. You know, when I finish this chapter, I get to the end of this chapter going, man, And I've been through this so many times in doing this. I'm really hard on your granddaughter to be here, you know, and then us, she's all the wonderful things she says and then all the terrible things I get to say. Anyway, and to be honest with you, most of us, how many of you have studied chapter 3? A few, yeah. Chapter 3 is tough. It's tough. And when you do chapter 3, then you come up with all these list of things. And there's probably more. So, questions. If you got questions, I'll try to answer them.
Not a question, but a comment. Even though it's awful, and all of these things are as a result of the sin, the disobedience, there's still hope, and you mentioned that.
Verse 15 is right in the middle of it.
That's where the proto-evangelicum is that that's the promise that God is going to send Jesus to take of the issue that they have just now created.
You listen to our theologian over here, and that all you said was correct.
Isn't it kind of redundant? Wasn't Satan already cursed?
Wasn't Satan already cursed?
Because of this, you will crawl on the ground, you will eat the...
Yeah, the serpent now, we're talking about, the serpent was probably controlled by Satan. But the serpent itself is turned into what we see as a snake today. It crawls on the ground, it says, you'll eat dust forever, you know.
So he wasn't a snake before?
I don't think that's what they called it. They called it a serpent, but it wasn't like a snake. No.
I have to take you back on what Barbara was saying, because the cherubim and God's throwing Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden is a demonstration of His great love for us, because if we wouldn't have done that, we would have lived in our sin forever. So, I mean, that to me leaves me feeling very... very good inside. It's just a demonstration of love.
Yeah, if we just went through this kind of fast, and I even said this verse 15 is something that's, you know, there's something here in the middle of this chapter 3. In fact, that's my favorite verse of chapter 3 is verse 15. And really, it's the first introduction of what God was going to do and really had planned to do. And I think that's the important part about verse 15. Yeah.
Joel, is it safe to assume that Adam actually saw the face of God? Because it says in the Bible, no one sees, but he walked in the garden.
That's a really interesting question that nobody has a good answer to. Because when we talk about they walked with God, and you remember Adam said, I heard you in the garden. And so it was something that he was used to. He could identify it. And did he walk literally with God? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I think that he interacted with God, and there had to be some way for him to interact with God. And it's really interesting in chapter 2 when you're reading that, and you get to this point where God says, it says, it didn't say God, but essentially it's God saying, none of the animals satisfied Adam. There was no relationship that he could have with any of the animals. And so God put him to sleep, took a rib out of him, and made Eve. And essentially, Adam knew that because he said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And so it's really an interesting thing. And God was doing all this stuff. How did that happen? You know, he takes a rib out of Adam and puts him to sleep, takes a rib out of him, and makes Eve. I don't know how that happened. And their interaction with God is a very difficult thing for us to determine and say, here's what it is. Yes, ma'am.
In the New Testament,
Christ talks about God as, you know, and the bride, Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride, using that analogy. But yet here, it seems like marriage is I don't want to say cursed, but it says in Genesis 3:16, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. That doesn't sound like a happy arrangement.
And really the only happy arrangements that I know of are Christians that are married and following Christ. That's the only... Cindy and I never have arguments. Right? If you're on the throne of your life, you're a sinner. You're not. That's not where God wants to be on the throne of your life. And it's something that all of us ever have to come to a decision about that. Who's in charge? Yes, ma'am.
So that's the verse that I think is intriguing, too. In my version, it says, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. To me, I almost wonder if that wasn't the issue at the tree.
At the tree?
At the tree. She wanted to have the control.
And he didn't say a word, though. He did not say a word. In fact, the only thing you know about him at that point is he's there through the whole process. And when she eats, he eats. And she gives it to him, he eats. He didn't say a word. He doesn't say, wait a second, you know.
Mesmerized by the servant.
Yeah.
He just wanted to see if she died.
Yes.
But he ate. All we're shown is a short picture. We're just shown this very short picture. And it's hard. In fact, I think... If you just read Genesis 3 in your reading through the scriptures, you'll hit Genesis 3 and go, boom, right into Genesis 4. I mean, what happens in Genesis 4? Sin. In fact, Cain kills Abel. Their sons, Cain kills Abel, and it's from then on, chapter 4 Genesis, all the way to the end of Revelation when you see the new heaven and new earth. Their sin.
One thing to remember, Satan didn't tell him something that was true. Because God confirms it. He said, if you eat, you will be like, you will know good and evil. Which is exactly what God says when he tosses them out of the garden. He says, hey, we got to toss them, otherwise they're going to be like us.
Yeah, they know good and evil, and they'll live forever.
Yeah, correct. And so that was true. So Satan deceived them with something that Satan knew was true. True. And also, I don't think, you know, that Cindy's correct that the sin was the action. The, you know, being deceived, being tempted, those in themselves are not sin. The sin that they committed was then they specifically took action to do something that God told them not to do.
Right. And
it was the original sin, and to say it was before that.
No, it wasn't.
I think you're building, we're creating our own rules.
No, it wasn't.
I don't think you can do that.
It wasn't.
If you were to take the opposite of all those bad things, would you describe paradise or gardens?
I don't think so. I don't know for sure, but maybe. I mean, I hadn't thought about it that way. But I think for us to even think about what is heaven, life with God all the time going to be like, that is really a hard thing for us to even contemplate. We can contemplate it, but are we going to get to the right thing when we contemplate that? I think it's way more than we can even imagine. It's not even in our brain that we could do, we'd even think about that. Yes, ma'am.
Don't you think so that it really began with Satan and God?
Yeah, in fact, when George gave me that, in fact, that slide that I gave you about the sinfulness of sin, that really was done by that theologian, Lewis Berry Schaefer, and he, when you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you're going to find out some more things about Satan, in fact, when you get to Revelation, if you guys haven't studied Revelation, which the mob did, which I couldn't believe we did it in a year, But we've studied about that. But when you get to Revelation, you'll see that this whole issue of how is sin going to be dealt with, it started back there in Genesis 3:15. It started back there. No, right. I think we're about done here, folks. One more question?
Yes, Joel. I just wanted to make a comment regarding something said earlier, original sin. I think what we're talking about is man's original sin versus Satan's.
Correct.
Because sometimes people say, well, that wasn't the original sin. Well, it depends on the context.
Yeah, in fact, George had said to me when we discussed this that... people are always going to, if you talk about sin, people are always going to say, wow, what about Satan? What about that? And all I can say is, he ain't human. And he's not, he doesn't fit into this category. He's in another category. And so I can't really answer that good. I'm sorry, we are out of time.
Thank you.